It drives in you. Anyway, I'm glad to be with y'all. I've just about quit speaking anywhere because, I'm sort of a homebody. But anyway, I was looking forward to coming to Austinville because I know a few folks here, and a few folks here sort of know me, and so I'm delighted to be with y'all on this occasion. Y'all set your watch now. I'm a 25-30 minute man, so y'all don't get uneasy or apprehensive, because I really feel like that an audience ought to know sort of what to expect out of the speaker as far as time goes. And so that's just about me. I'm just about 25-30 minutes, and if I run out of anything to say, well, then I'll turn it over to somebody. You know, in living in this old world, it seems like everything sort of gets to be uphill. You know, we just sort of struggle along. And I'm reminded of an old granddad that decided to enlighten his grandkids just a little bit. And so he loaded them in a mule-drawn wagon. Now, some of y'all are not old enough to know what that is. But anyway, he loaded them in a mule-drawn wagon and going to give him a good education. And so they started, and they was a riding, and they were talking, communicating, and so forth. And finally, he said to his grandson, "This is the longest hill I've ever seen in my life." He said, "I've just never seen a hill this steep." And so finally, they kept riding, and they saw a little old boy on the side of the road, and they stopped and asked him, said, "Son," said, "how long is this hill?" He said, "Mister," said, "this ain't no hill." He said, "You ain't got any hind wheels." And so that's just sort of the way it goes, you know. Sometimes we need to take a second look. You know, when we think things are pretty steep, we need to sort of take a second look. You know, our hind wheels may be gone. And it might not be a hill at all. And so, but anyway, that sort of, you know, enough of the foolishness, I guess, but I've been assigned the subject of the right motives for evangelism, and I'm going to sort of take a back approach to this, and I'll ramble around just a little bit while I'm talking, but anyway, I don't know what verse to introduce this subject with, but I think we'll go to the book of John chapter 6, and I'll read that verse, and then this will sort of serve as a pivotal point for the things that I'm going to say in your hearing tonight. Now, in John 6 and verse 44, the Bible says simply, now you follow me along when I give these verses if you'd like. In John 6 and 44, the Lord himself said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." It's written in the prophets. "All shall be taught of God. He that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to him." Now, I think that's a pretty good verse, sort of a motivational type thing for me anyway, to understand how important this little old book that I hold in my hand really is. He says, now, you can't come to me except you've been taught. Now, the real truth of the matter is, this sort of imposes on me the significance of people understanding and people being taught. And that, of course, can only come through the avenue of evangelism. Now, all of us know that, and so there's nothing new at all about that. And we'll refer to another verse or two with regard to that in just a few moments. But now, I want us to revert back to the book of Matthew in chapter 3, and I want to establish a fundamental fact or two before we really sort of develop our few little old feeble thoughts for the night. You remember in the book of Matthew, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Cana of Galilee unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus, in a very polite and a very kind way, said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And John the Baptist baptized him. And then coming up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, there's a time element in this thing when you go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. There's a time element there, and in the King James Version, and that's, you know, when I started trying to memorize a verse of Scripture 60 years ago, ever how long it's been, you know, there was no version out except the King James Version. And so I sort of did most of my memory work, whatever I've done, from the King James Version. And so, Matthew 4, it says, then, sort of a time element there, then, that is, after Jesus was baptized, then was he led of the devil in the wilderness, and after he had hungered 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came to him, that is, the devil. And the devil said to him, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." He said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then, of course, he carried him through two more temptations, you know, the pinnacle of the temple and then the mountains, and I sort of paraphrase that to save a little time. But then, Matthew's account says, and I want you to listen carefully to this, Matthew's account says, then the devil leaveth him. Now, if you turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 13, and anybody in this building that thinks the devil's going to leave you and leave you for good, then we got another thought coming. We've got a problem. Luke says in the book of Luke 4 and verse 13, then the devil leaveth him for a season. That is, he's going to be coming back. Now, folks, that's something that all of us in this building will wrestle with every day of our life, is the very fact that the devil is alive and he's here, he's everywhere, and he'll tempt us every day of our life. And James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation when he is tried. He shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so you keep in mind now, just as the Lord, the Bible says that the devil leaveth him for a season. Now, to keep from consuming too much time, I want to sort of establish a time element from the time that Jesus was baptized until that he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of people overlook this in studying the Bible. But from the time that Jesus was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist till the time that he started giving the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew sort of gives a little short evaluation of this, or a short story of it. But Luke goes a little bit more in detail in the book of Luke in chapter 6. And so, Luke chapter 6 says that he has chosen his apostles. By the time he preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew doesn't necessarily indicate that, and so we're going to read a little bit from Matthew. Well, if you look in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 12, starting, and then skip all the way down to verse 20 in the book of Luke, chapter 6, that's when he really began the dissertation of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're going to deal with for just a little bit tonight, to establish a motive for evangelization in Matthew 4, in Matthew 5, rather. And now, the Bible says in the book of Matthew 4 that he had gone about doing good, you know, healing people that had the evil spirits and people that were sick and so forth. And then, after that, he comes to Matthew chapter 5, and he says, and the last verse of Matthew 4 says that multitudes followed him. Can't you just see the multitudes? He had healed their mamas and daddies. He had, raised the sick from the, and so forth. And so, now I can understand why a multitude of people would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and now, he leads them up a little bit, and starting in Matthew 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. Now let's read it carefully, because from this we're going to establish the motive for evangelism. And I don't know about that steam engine stuff. But anyway, the Lord said, and seeing the multitudes, he went to a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, there's three things here that's real pertinent and real important in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, opened his mouth, said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. All right, now, what do you have here? You have three qualities. Now, I want to show you what the Lord saw in men and women, sons and daughters, that we don't normally see. The Lord saw that these people that had been following Him were full of themselves. They were full of themselves. And the Lord said, before I can get into the lives of men and women, I've got to discover some way to get folks to empty themselves of themselves. I want to tell you what, there are more proud people in this world today than I've just never seen as many people that are stuck on themselves. And evidently the Lord saw this in these people, because He said, if you're going to follow me, and here the 12 apostles are sitting out there, because Luke 6 says that He had already chosen the 12. And they're in that group of people in those seared ranks below, sitting at His feet in that mountain. And so, He says now, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, a person's got to feel poverty-ridden. Now you just think, here He is talking to a bunch of arrogant Jews. And they were curiosity seekers to a great degree. And He'd done so much good that they wanted to see. And He said, all right, and speaking to His apostles as well, said, the first thing you must do is be poor in spirit. The second thing you must do is have a mournful disposition. And the third thing, He says, you must be meek. Okay? Poor in spirit has no outward expression. Mournful spirit has no outward expression. But meek is the outward expression of the combination of humility and a mournful disposition. And when you take these three that the Lord mentioned here, you have true humility. And when you have, and where you have, true humility, you have a person that is emptying himself of himself. Now, folks, one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism in this world is that we're so sold on ourselves that we cannot empty ourselves and let the Lord's will have free course in our lives. Now, that's just as true as it can be. And so, the Lord says first, and I've got to talk fast. The Lord says first, you must empty yourself of yourself. When the Lord Jesus Christ can get a man to empty himself of himself, then He can help him. But until we can do that, the Lord can't help us. Now, empty yourself, empty myself of myself. The Jews didn't like to hear that. Those Jews, I promise you, didn't love to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. Because of their background and because of their inherent disposition, they didn't want to be told that you've got to empty yourself of your arrogant disposition. Now, point two. Point number two is, He said, if you can empty yourself of yourself, He said, then I can fill you. Blessed are they which hunger. Are you following me? All y'all got a Bible? You following me? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. That is so wonderful. Now here I am, an old arrogant man. Oh, I'm so proud of my accomplishment. Man, I've just really set the woods on fire. Lord said, O.D., and pardon my grammar, you ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. Because you sold on yourself, you struck on yourself. And I'll talk more about a little bit of work in a minute. But you're sold on yourself, you struck on yourself. And I'm going to tell you, until you can get rid of self, I can't help you. I can't help you. But he said, if you'll get rid of yourself, then I can fill you. It is so wonderful, folks, to see men and women, sons and daughters, who are just starved to death for this stuff that's in this book. It's so wonderful. And Jesus says, the only way that I can fill you is for you to get rid of self. You say, O.D., what does that have to do with evangelism? It has everything to do with evangelism. Because if I'm struck on myself, I don't care who dies in sin. Oh, I may let on like I do. No. No. If I'm sold on self. Now, what do you reckon the Lord Jesus Christ found out in these 8 years? 8 to 10 years. I mean 8 to 10 months, not years, but 8 to 10 months from the time he is baptized until the time that he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he had started preaching in Galilee and he had preached around and around and around. What do you think he learned about people? He learned a lot. John 3:34 said he had a spirit without measure. And his mother knew a lot about him, because John 2:5, she said, whatsoever my son tells you to do, you do it. So he knew a lot about people. I mean, he knew a lot about people. And he'd seen every sin that a person can commit. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, because the Lord was with him. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So he knew. Now he said, if you'll get rid of yourself, I'm going to come into your life. I'm going to fill you. Next thing. All right, I'm empty now. He's filling me up. Have you ever tried to fill a jug that was already full? Have y'all got time for just a little old story about this jug business? We lived in the country and there were 10 of us kids. We didn't have electricity like most everybody. We had kerosene lamps. And we didn't burn kerosene, we burned coal oil. And there was an engineer who told me the other day that there is a difference in coal oil and kerosene. I didn't know that. I thought it was just the modern way. Some of you folks may know, but he said there's a difference in coal oil and kerosene. Well, there's a little old country store that we went through the woods, and we had a jug that you could run your finger through it, and we'd walk across over there to Mr. Hayes' store and buy some coal oil for our lamps. Well, it had a little old hole in it, and we had a corn cob. Anybody here know what a corn cob is? We had a corn cob that we stuck down in that jug. And so I carried my daddy's 12 cents all the way through that pasture to that country store to buy some coal oil. Mr. Hayes filled it, and I stuck the cob in there, and so I said, well, I'm going to seal it. And I did, and the jug split right down the half. So there went the coal oil, and there went the 12 cents that my daddy gave me to buy it with. Folks, you can't put anything in something that's full. The Lord can't put His way and His will in my life or in your life if it's already full. He can't do it. He says, now what I want you to do is pour whatever's in that jug out, and then I can fill you. All right? Now, the next place in that Sermon on the Mount that has something to do with evangelism, I want to tell you something about the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody here ever play dominoes? Raise your hand. Oh, I don't know how. But I watched some of the senior citizens play dominoes, and the first thing you know, they reach over in here, and one man said, that's the boneyard. And they draw from that boneyard and get a domino, and I don't know what it does, but he sets it up. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is not a boneyard. And we as churches sometimes think, well, we sort of get in a little bit of the situation, and we go over here in the boneyard, and we draw something like, love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll draw another place. You know, I've been real ugly to somebody, and I'll reach over here in the boneyard and pull me out a domino that says, turn the other cheek also. See? The Sermon on the Mount was not given as a boneyard for us to draw from. It's the fundamental, basic principle upon which all Christianity is built. Period. Now, point two. He says, after I've filled you, he says, you need to keep your heart pure, and you need to be merciful, and you need to be a peacemaker. Now, how can I do that? Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to tell you something. We never expect to get off of the bench and evangelize anybody in this world unless we love people. And he says, now, look at their needs, merciful. Look at them, be merciful. Take a pure heart and be merciful. Take a pure heart and be a peacemaker. So, motives for evangelism. Mercy, pure in heart, and a peacemaker. I wanted to be a peacemaker. Elizabeth and I went to a funeral in Athens several years ago, and we didn't know the corpse real well, but we had a real good friend that was there. And these two women right behind us, they got in a fight at the casket. I'm talking about a fight now. I've never seen such hair pulling and slinging and slugging. And finally, one of them got the other one down right in front of the casket. So they had to call everything off till the police got there and got these two women separated. Now, I wanted to be a peacemaker, but I didn't want them both on me. Folks, I'm telling you, when we care about people, we want to be merciful and we want to be a peacemaker. Time's flying. Got to go. Point three, motives to evangelism. Now, let's keep that in mind. The next thing, the Lord said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, the Lord says, I'm going to give an acid test. Are you real sure about this thing? You've emptied yourself. I've filled you. You care about people. But what about your conviction? Are you willing to stand? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He gives us another test. See, the Lord, let me tell you, the Lord doesn't miss a heartbeat when it comes to humanity. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Am I going to stick? Let me give an example. Two examples. In Matthew 10, now that's the reason why he said this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because he knew those disciples when he sent them out, there's going to be some unpopular fellows. And so in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 10, he sent them on the limited commission to Jews only. Go only to the household of Israel, that's what he said. And when you get there, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7 of that chapter. And so, sure enough, he said, the Lord said, there's going to be some people to be ugly to you. Are you going to stick? Are you going to stick? Are you going to stay with it, or are you going to skip ship? Are you going to jump ship, or are you going to stay with it? Folks, the motive for evangelism is to love people and be willing to pay the price. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. Now, I'm going to skip 2 points. Well, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 13. He said, you're the salt of the earth. What does that have to do with evangelism? It has everything in the world to do with it, because that's how I act. That's how I act. That's what people see in me. I don't jump on the courthouse square and say, look how good I am. The Lord says after you pass this test, you're the salt of the earth. Are y'all salty? Am I salty? The doctor told me the other day that he said, I can tell exactly when tomato season comes in and cantaloupe and watermelon because everybody's blood pressure goes up. Using that salt shake. You're the salt of the earth. Not only that, but he says you're the light of the world. Now, talking about this enduring thing, got 4 minutes. Y'all just be patient. And I'll quit. Paul was a man that had to wrestle with this enduring. You remember what the Lord said? He that endures to the end to be saved. In other words, don't quit right in the middle of it. Let me tell you what conviction will do for us. Y'all remember that Paul went on 3 missionary journeys and then finally he journeyed to Rome. All 3 missionary journeys started at Antioch of Syria. That's some 65, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. All 3 of his missionary journeys began there. When he brought to a close, at the direction of the Lord, the 3rd missionary journey, and on that 3rd missionary journey, you remember he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and Galatians. That's all he wrote on the 3rd journey. On the 2nd journey, he didn't write but 2 letters, and that's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But on this 3rd journey, he got pretty busy. But at the close of the book of Acts, well, in Acts 20, as a matter of fact, and when he had met the elders at Ephesus, when he had met with them and they hugged and cried because they said, we'll see his face no more, Paul told them, in Acts 20 and verse 24, and I don't know where any of y'all believe in marking in your Bible or not, but this would be a good verse to highlight. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Boy, that's conviction. That's that stuff we're talking about. And then finally, he left them, and he caught a boat. And he landed at Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi. There were two of them. He landed at Caesarea, that's the seacoast. And boy, they ran out there to him and said, "Look, look, you cannot go up to Jerusalem because they're laying in wait for you and they're going to kill you." And Acts 21 verse 13 says, man, he says, "I'm not ready to only go to Jerusalem only, but I'm ready to die for the cause of the Lord." Wonderful. Now that's what the Lord meant when he was talking about over in Matthew 5. Blessed are they. Y'all put it together now? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Y'all got it all put together now? I have taken, I guess, a backdoor approach to motives for evangelism, but it all starts with us. And the Lord told us how to start it. And the Lord told us how to consummate it. Just real simple. And I would say, are there any questions, but I'm afraid I couldn't answer them, so we'll pass all of that. But I'm through. I mean, I'm quitting. And I appreciate y'all's attention very, very much. And if I live long enough and y'all get real desperate, then invite me again. And I appreciate it very much. Thank y'all.